kind of feel like we can all just go home now that the gospel has been proclaimed and the world is a beautiful place. Thank you, Kelly. Well, children, you want to come down front? Miss Pam is on vacation. She has maybe foolishly entrusted me with your care and a special children's message. So I've got something for you. Come on down around this table down here. You're welcome to come. If there's any kids, if there's any of you that might not be in grade school anymore but still are kind of young at heart, you're welcome to come down too. If there's any kids that are a little bit shy and needs a parent to accompany, that's great too. We are glad you're here. Well, hello. My name is not Miss Pam, and I'm glad to see you all here. We're going to build something today. I've got this table so that everybody can kind of see. If you want to build something, I just thought what we should do is we should take these really pretty shiny Easter eggs here, right? What do they feel like? Well, they feel like plastic, all right? Are they pretty or dull? Are they kind of shiny and fancy? Are they rough and sharp? What do you think? What would you say? Smooth or rough? Smooth. They're pretty smooth, yeah. Are they colorful or kind of drab? They're colorful, right? With things that look this shiny and this beautiful and this kind of perfect, we ought to be able to build something really good with these. So let me get them up here. We're just going to build up a wall, a building, out of these Easter eggs. So come on, you can, if I gave you one, or if you, here, you can have one, and you can have one. Let's just build a building here, and we're going to put them together. Don't break them in half there. We're going to put them together. We're just going to build a building out of these Easter eggs, okay? Here, come around on this side so that people can see also. Just stack them up really high because they're so pretty and they're so smooth and so wonderful. Come back. Y'all come back around over here so people can see. Just put them up really high, okay? I mean, we should have no trouble with things that look this good and this fancy. We should be able to build a really nice tower right out of these Easter eggs. Go ahead, like just stack them maybe three high. Well, you can't do it, can you? Yeah. You can't do it. Well, okay, let's put them back in the basket here. All right, I brought some other stuff. Here, we're going to move this table forward, and you're going to stand around behind it with me so everybody else can see. All right? Come on back over here on this side. Okay. You're the presenters today. We're teaching the congregation a little something. What do I have in here? What are these?
Rocks.
Rocks. Yeah. Who wants one? You want one? Yeah? There you go. All right. And I got some of them. You guys can come up too if you want. I have some in here too. There's a couple. These are a little smoother. But now these bumpy? You want one? Okay. Are these bumpy or smooth like Easter eggs?
Kind of both.
Kind of both, yeah. Do they have any rough, jagged edges? Like kind of not, yeah, you've got a rough edge right there. Are they dirty or clean like the Easter eggs? They're dirty, right? It kind of looks like chalk. It's getting all over our hands. It's getting on us. Yeah, some of this rock is getting on us. But we want to build something. So let's see if we can't stack these and make sort of a wall or a building. Oh, look at that. Look. Well, we got a bunch of them. Let's here.
I know how to do it.
You know how to do it? Yeah, they're kind of the same. Put them in there. You can stack them up. Oh, look, you made a tower. All right, don't let it fall on the table or I'll get in trouble. All right, it's probably from 1820, this table. So, look at that. You can build stuff with these. So if you want to build something strong, like a building or a wall, is it good to have shiny, perfect, smooth, all-round, fancy Easter egg kind of things, or is it better to have rough, dirty, craggly, edgy, flat rocks? Which one is better?
Rocks.
That's right. Okay, now you have a seat for a second because I want to tell you what this is all about. In our Bible story that Miss Sally read today, it talked about ways to act. And it was talking about people who steal things. Is stealing good? No, it was saying we shouldn't steal things. But the letter was written to the church. And if Paul was saying if someone is stealing things, it means that there were people who were stealing things in the church, right? And Paul said, don't do that anymore. But those people were still in the church. Just said we need to act kind of right. And it talked about not using bad words and words that are mean to other people. Should we use words that are mean to other people? Has anyone ever said something mean to you? Maybe at school or someplace on a playground? Yeah, it doesn't feel good, does it? Well, Paul says that we shouldn't say things that are mean to one another, but Paul also says that there are people that do that, and they can be in the church too. So the church is a place where sometimes people look all night. Do I look like I just came from a basketball game playing or running on the track or working in the yard, or do I look kind of dressed up like an Easter egg? I look a little bit like an Easter egg from the side. Yeah. Sometimes we look nice on the outside, but the truth of the matter is if we want to make a church that's really strong, we've got to be willing to take people and work together and build alongside of people that have rough edges. People that might have done bad things in the past, God still loves them. The Bible says, and we say in church when we have communion, that while we were yet sinners, while we were still doing bad stuff, while we still had rough edges and corners and get dirty, that Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life for us, that we would experience forgiveness and be able to live together in Jesus' church forever. And I think that's a good lesson. So the next time that you want to make something really strong, don't overlook the things that have lots of rough edges on them, because they can stick together forever really, really well. All right? Let's say a prayer. Dear God, we thank you for loving us, rough edges and all. We thank you for cleaning us off when we get dirty. We thank you for showing us that we can accept and love one another as we are, and that you will grow us stronger into your family. Just show us and teach us how to love, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I understand. I don't know what happens next. So those of you that have parents and know how things work, just go back to your seats and we're going to hear the sermon next. That's what's next. I'll try and make it short for y'all. Okay? But all the congregation's saying good luck with that. I'm just going to sit here and play for a while. These came out of the resource room. You, Long Memorial, you have the greatest resource room for preschool on the planet. So anyone that helped put that together, thank you. All this came right out of there. It's just fantastic. What a great place this is. What a great building. You remember that sermon? Some of you were here for that. What a great family, as I look out there and see. That was one of the first ones that we talked about. What a great prayer, a prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians, that you would know what is the height and breadth and length and depth of God's love for you. What a great, great calling. We talked about that last week, a calling to unity, that even if we come from different churches originally, or even now, this morning we had a trombone player at early service, by the name of John, I think. Jana, where'd Jana go? She can remind me. Was it John or Don? It was John, right? Thank you. There you are. By the name of John, he's a Presbyterian, and he came just to church on Sunday. Now that is dedicated. You thought you had it bad because you were supposed to ask someone to come to church with you. Jana asked him to come to church before he went to his church. That's pretty awesome. And he did it. So we pray for him. He goes over with Evan Walker to the Presbyterian Church. But God says, regardless of what it says on our church building, that there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. One, we are united. And that is a great calling to live together. Now, today I want to talk about how we have the opportunity to live a great life. And we've talked a lot about, you know, when there are rough-edged people around, it's going to be hard. It's not easy. If all I said was, just love one another, You know, and then someone stomps on your toes. It gets really hard to love one another when somebody's stomping on your toes. We are going to need some practical skills. And so today in Ephesians, what Sally read was getting into a chapter where there's some practical tools that are offered that go beyond just love everyone and be nice. It's sort of an answer to the question, how should we live? Specifically, how should we live? To start out, I found that most of the people at the early service, I did a little informal poll, most of them hadn't heard this story. A couple had. But there's a story of an atheist. An atheist is someone that doesn't believe in any God. There's no God. And this atheist goes camping. And the atheist is out there camping in Alaska and cooking his food when all of a sudden a great big grizzly bear is on him and wants to have this atheist for dinner. Roar, you know? And so the camper is a good camper, and he does all the things. He's got some pepper spray, but that doesn't stop the bear. He makes a lot of noise. That doesn't stop the bear. He tries to play dead. That doesn't stop the bear. And the bear's about to eat him up. So the atheist, in his desperation, the one that doesn't believe in God, calls out and says, God, help! And at that moment, the bear freezes, just like suspended animation, just like pause on a DVD player or something. And God says, yes, my child. Because that's what God's voice, well, God might sound like, yes, my child, but we don't think about that as often. I don't know. But anyway, and the man says, help, I need your help. I know that I've been mean to you. I know I haven't believed in you. I know that I've called your followers ugly things, but I just really need you now, and I promise if you save me, I will serve you the rest of my life. I just need you, says the atheist, to make this bear a Christian. Because these Christians that I've been picking on, they're really nice, and they're really compassionate. And so I want you, would you please make the bear a Christian? And so God says, your wish is granted. And so then the bear starts moving again, right? The spit is slinging all around because he's a grizzly bear. But the bear doesn't attack the man. Instead, the bear drops to his knees, puts his hands together, and says, for this meal that I'm about to receive, make me truly thankful. Now, how many of you had heard that before? There's a couple, right? I did not. That was not me. That was not a testimony. I got that one off the internet. Well, there's some good stuff out there. Paul tells us how we can live a great life. One example, and he's talking about behavioral imperatives, and so pray before meals. How many of you pray before meals? Anybody? Say grace, say the blessing. Yes? That's good. That's wonderful. Nothing wrong with that. But Paul, it goes kind of deeper than that. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm a Christian. I pray before meals and I dress up for church on Sunday. Well, Paul goes even farther and even deeper as he tells us how we can live a great life. One example in this list, and I'm going to talk about two of them this morning so you know where I'm going. The first one I'm going to talk about is the value of work and why we shouldn't steal. So that's the first one. The second one has to do with the language that we use, the words that we use towards other people. So the first one, let me get into for a while. He said, if any of you is a thief, if any of you has made a habit of stealing, you need to stop. Now, like I said a minute ago, the reason Paul had to write this to the church, to those that believe in Jesus, I think was that people were in the church and they were stealing stuff from other people. And they were probably saying something like, well, preacher, it's okay, I'm forgiven, right? But Paul says, no, if you're stealing, you can't keep stealing. You need to use your hands. If your hands are able enough to take from someone else, your hands are able enough to do some good work. So that is not a surprise, right? I could have said 10 minutes of this sermon in one sentence. God says, thou shalt not steal. But why does Paul say that you can work? Well, I know I've met a whole bunch of hardworking people in this congregation, people that have been in universities, people that have been in high schools and elementary schools, people that have been farmers, people that have worked in machine shops like we, all kinds of good work in this congregation. But why do we work? What Paul says is that you can work so that you may have something useful to share with those in need. How many of us, when we're raising our children, tell, well, you got to do good on your homework so you can get into a good college. And you got to get into a good college so you can get a good job. You got to get a good job so you can make a lot of, and you got to make a lot of money so you can enjoy life or retire, support your family. But Paul says you got to make some good money so that you can have something to share with those in need. That's not my words. Those are Paul's words there. That puts a different spin on the reason we have savings accounts and investment accounts and endowments, so that we may have something useful to share with those in need. Don't steal from others. This made me think of two quick stories, sharing with those in need and why we work. Two quick stories from the mission trip. I took two of them to the Blackfeet Nation in northern, northwestern, north central Montana, outside of Glacier National Park. We'd spent 2 weeks there at different summers, and we got to know the people really well in this little village called Heart Butte. It was, I think it was 40 miles from the nearest gas station. It was a very remote place. Beautiful. Their village, the back door of the houses looked onto the Rocky Mountains. The front door was the Great Plains. It was right where the Rocky Mountains just leave the Great. It was a beautiful place. Well, there were missionaries there that we got to know. They were from North Carolina. And we came to know them and love them. Now, they kind of bumped along. It was not a prosperous appointment for them. They were Methodist. They had a 3-point charge on Indian reservation, a Native American reservation with the Blackfeet. So they did not have a lot in terms of resources. And after the trip with this friendship, we stayed in touch. About a year went by, and I one day got a voicemail from Jody, the husband, the missionary. He said, there's a funeral in North Carolina, and my wife and I, Sue Ellen and I, are going to the funeral. We're about to get on a plane to Atlanta. That's as far as God has provided for us so far. We are, by the time you hear this message, we will be en route to Atlanta, and we are trusting that God will provide a car for us to drive to North Carolina. But we don't know where it's going to come from. Click. That was it. So there I am in Rome, Georgia, 70 miles from Atlanta, in my little country church, just having listened to that message. And I said, basically, you want me to do what? Right? Which is the sermon title from a few weeks ago also. Well, it just so happens, the first call I made was to a 23-year-old woman in church. Her name is Jennifer. And I said, Jennifer, I don't know what to do. The friends that we met in Montana are on a plane right now to Atlanta, 70 miles away, and they are trusting God to provide a car for them to take for the weekend and drive to somewhere in western North Carolina for them to attend a funeral. And you know what she said? Well, they can use my car. And so I was like, I picked my jaw back up off the ground. And we drove in separate cars down to the Atlanta airport. We parked her car in the deck. We left the keys on the tire. We left them another message saying, Jody and Sue Ellen, a car is waiting for you. Deck 6, you know, north lot, number 245. It's a gray little Civic or something. When they got off the plane, they realized there was a message waiting for them, that God had provided for them a car through the generosity of someone who shared. Not forever. She got the car back. No. But for that moment. Isn't that awesome? She was working as a teacher. And I think she took to heart these words of Ephesians. Work so that you might have a little something that you can share with those in need. The second little story that I wanted to tell has to do with a young man that we met on the reservation named Michael Running Crane. The Native American names have animals and different things associated with them. So his name was Michael Running Crane, like the bird, like a heron. A crane is kind of like a heron. That was his name. He was about 18 years old. He'd never been off the reservation before, never traveled at all. Well, we arranged to bring him to our little church in Georgia. And I'll never forget seeing him come to worship. And he was sitting like right there, where Caroline is, sitting about right there. And the offering, came time for the offering. Well, Michael didn't have two nickels to rub together. We paid for his trip and was very... I saw him and I watched this and it brought tears to my eyes. But he reached up when the offering plate came by and he needed to give something. So he took the necklace off of his neck. A necklace that I later learned, because he told me about it, was made from bison bone and elk bone that he had handmade by himself, and it was all that he had of value to offer to God as a way of saying thank you for what God had done through these friends and this church. And he put it in the offering plate. That's a beautiful thing. He had managed, God has taught, had taught him how to work, how to be. He had helped us working when we were there. And he had a little something to give to those in need. Now, we didn't sell that. We didn't pawn it or anything. It still hangs in the church as a testimony of just giving some of what you have. Which reminds me of a third story, which is not at all related to the first two, except in maybe theme. Shane Claiborne is a writer. He's an evangelist. He's a public speaker. He's known in Christian circles. He wrote... Irresistible Revolution, I think is the name of the book that he wrote that made him very popular. Well, he goes around speaking, and when he gets into a town like Atlanta or Roxburgh or whatever, he goes to find the persons who are homeless, who are living in that city. And rather than just spend the time in his hotel, he hangs out with them. And on one particular occasion, I heard it told about him, that he was speaking to a group not unlike this one, and he said, "Well, friends, I see that you're here, and I'm glad that you are, and praise God for that. I was just with some of your neighbors who are homeless, and I was noticing, and they were telling me that many of them don't have proper shoes to wear, and it's getting cold, and it's wet, and their shoes are just like rags." And he said, "I couldn't help but notice as I was greeting you on the way in that most of you had shoes on your feet, and that many of you, I would just imagine, have more than one pair. So," he said, "I'm just asking if God would move any of you today to leave your shoes here with me, and I'll make sure that they get into the hands of someone that really need them, some of your neighbors downtown." And wouldn't you know, he didn't make everybody do it, but wouldn't you know that a whole bunch of people in that congregation that day left barefoot? The reason that we work, Paul says, is so that we might have a little something to share with those who are in need. Having that kind of perspective really changes everything, I think. Well, that's enough on this first lesson. The second lesson that Paul talks about is about language and speech. He says, "Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." Another translation said, "Don't use foul language, like dirty words and bad words." But I like the NIV better because I think it captures the spirit, the thrust of the passage. When we hear "don't use foul language," those of us who are good and skilled and polite and proper in our speech, we feel pretty good about ourselves. We can say, "Check, I'm a good Christian." But Paul goes on to say, "But rather use speech that will build up others at all times and in all places. Don't let any unwholesome talk come from your mouth, but rather that which is helpful in building one another up according to their needs." So in this section, we're thinking about how can we have clean speech, which I think is a good thing. I do. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. And we are called to have wholesome speech. But I don't think that Paul is just talking about not cussing. Tony Campolo, teacher, speaker, evangelist, tells a famous story as a part of his repertoire. And he's talking to a congregation about people who are suffering and children who are dying from malaria and malnutrition in many parts of the world. And when he's giving that speech, he actually lets a swear word that you wouldn't often hear from the pulpit, he lets it fly. And when he mentions that word, everyone raises their eyebrows, they turn to one another, "Oh my word," you know, and there's just jaws drop open. And then he has done it intentionally, so he goes back around to say, "And you know what really bothers me? That you care more about that word that I just said than you do about hearing that there are hundreds of thousands of children dying from malnutrition." That's a lesson he taught. I just heard it recorded, and I have never forgotten it. I don't think Paul is talking about that kind of speech. Although there is nothing wrong with speaking properly. I want you to hear that. I am not advocating that we all of a sudden start cussing to one another during the passing of the peace. I am not saying that. But what I think Paul is talking about is using words that will build one another up all the time. Not just avoiding the bad words, but speaking wholesomely, speaking in ways that enrich one another. Sometimes we think, and we have created very well, I think, a culture in which we don't associate with people at all that have mouths that could use some soap to wash them out. No, we just want to say effectively, you go and get your speech together, your act together, you go clean your mouth up, and then I'm willing to enter into Christian discipleship with you. I've worked with a number of young people throughout the years, many of whom have had pretty awful upbringings. Our own Methodist conference supports the Methodist Home for Children. Some of your offerings go to support the Methodist Home for Children. Many of those kids have not been raised in Christian homes, have had abusive or neglectful parents, live pretty hard lives, and their mouths are filthy. And I am not saying we should have filthy mouths. But these kids need someone to love them. And I have seen them many times and worked with some of them. I have seen them say, oh, this person says they're here to help me because they care about me. Watch this. And then they'll just rattle off a few expletives and words that you shouldn't say in church. And then we get so scared and so afraid and so taken back and so insulted that we never come back. And those kids are saying, I told you. They didn't really care about me. Just a couple words ran them off. I wonder what it would be like for us to be so secure in our faith. What if we had such a faith in the saving work of the Holy Spirit that we recognize that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? I remember, and I'm glad the Bible isn't just one page, isn't just this page in Ephesians that says only talk in a wholesome way. I'm glad the Bible also has places where it said Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors. I cannot imagine that Jesus went into those dinners with those folks and said, now before I sit down, I just need to make sure that you all are going to use clean language or else I'm not going to stay. I think Jesus was secure enough in his faith and his relationship to the Father. I don't believe that he compromised his own righteousness. I don't think he started telling dirty jokes. I don't think that at all, in order so people could like him. But I think he was willing to get through the language in order to get to the places of pain and hope and be able to minister to the folks and build them up so that eventually they could come into that saving relationship with him himself. And I also think that when it comes to swear words and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, he kind of probably saw it more or less on the same plane. And hypocrisy actually got more attention than the words of the tax collectors and the sinners. I can imagine if a church could do that, if a church would be able to say and to accept and love people regardless of what they sounded like as a way to impart Christ's righteousness and share in that love, that would be a great life. So Paul paints for us what it takes to live a great life. And everything that he's doing is so that we remember that we are in the same body. We are in one body. So I leave you with just one analogy. The last thing I'm going to say has to do, I've heard that it gets cold in Roxborough in the wintertime. It even snows here. Is that true? Say amen if that's true. Amen. Have you ever been out in the cold and your hand has gotten cold? Right? Because maybe you don't have a glove on or something, and it's really a cold, windy day. Now, when that is true, when your hand is cold, do you say, hand, make yourself warm again. I'm just going to keep you up off at a distance like this, uncovered to the elements, and you just need to get yourself warm. Do we say that? No, we don't say that. When you have a cold hand, what do? There's a few different things. I want to hear some of them. What's one thing that you do? Well, let's see. How about you? You blow on your hand with the warm breath, right? Another part of your body has to get involved to warm that hand back up. What's another thing that you do? Anybody do this sometimes? Rub it? Now, someone at the first service, you just sort of tuck it in somewhere, right? Someplace warm. But it requires the other parts of the body in order to come around and make that hand warm again. Well, that's an analogy I think I want to use this morning. Sometimes someone that is cold and frosty, that has rough edges, that is really not doing well, and is distant from the body of Christ, we might need, as the other members of the body, to invite that member in so we can participate in warming it back up. Maybe that's what it would take. That sounds to me, a church that would exhibit that, sounds like the witness of a people with a great calling, who are called to be a great building, who are part of a great family, living a great life. So may the words that Paul's proclaimed in God's word continue to penetrate our hearts. May we welcome in those members that feel a little cold and distant and participate in warming them back up somehow or other. May we guard our speech to make sure that we are always uplifting one another. And may we also remember that the reason God has given us the ability to be blessed is so that we can be a blessing to others. Maybe to have just a little extra to share with people who are in need. Some very practical lessons from the epistle to the Ephesians from Paul, helping us live a great life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we come to our time of prayer this morning, I want to lift up, and we again praise God for Jeff, that he's doing better. And we also have been asked to pray for Ed Osteen, the brother-in-law of Rosalie Gates and the father of Pastor Powell Osteen. He's having an operation at Duke tomorrow, so please keep Ed Osteen in your prayers. And Rosalie, Dr. Gates, your entire family, we keep in prayer at this time. We are excited. It was great to see Maxine Galloway out and about after her recovery. She's starting to make her way around town. People are having sightings. Is she? Oh, she's here today. Look at that. Wonderful. You asked her. Well done. Well done, Judge. Well done. You get a gold star. So we thank you. All the rest, how many others of you asked someone else to come to church? Look at you. That's fantastic. And those of you that didn't, well, praise God, you're growing even in the didn't so far. Those of you that didn't know about it, you get a pass. One Sunday, you get a pass. It's all right. We pray for those that you asked, whether they came or not, that God would continue to work in their lives. And if you did respond to an invitation, we're so glad you're here. We want to get to know you better. You're welcome to share a prayer request using the connection card that's in your bulletin. You can tear that off and put it in the offering plate in just a second. Let's pray in silence for a few seconds here. And then we will weave our prayers into one. Gracious God, hear us as we pray. Gracious God, help us to be still and know that you are God. Almighty God, you have called us into your church to be your servants in the service of others. Forgive us for falling short of your call. We have loved our buildings sometimes more than our brothers and sisters. We've been more concerned with budgets sometimes than with justice or joy or peace. We've been more ready to talk about Christians than to live in Christ's image. Cut through our evasions, O God. Increase our courage. Renew our vision. Make us and the whole church more nearly what you would have us to be. God, we celebrate the good things that you are doing in our midst, in our community, in our church. We pray that you would catch us up by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would bind us together with cords that cannot be broken, that you would teach us how to live and to love faithfully. God, hear us now as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Well, you craggedy, rough, dirty old rocks, you who are being built into something strong, we have the opportunity to share now as we receive the offering. So would the ushers please come forward.